Baptism is a prominent subject in the New Testament. The word or some form of that word is used nearly 100 times in the New King James Version, and there's various other allusions to baptism that don't actually use the term. All four Gospels begin very early with a reference to baptism. John's, but baptism is right in there. And Matthew and Mark close. They bookend their Gospels with baptism. They close with a very poignant, specific charge to baptize as Jesus gave his commission to his apostles. You turn to Acts and the first gospel sermon in its entirety after the resurrection, preached there in Acts chapter 2. Peter reaches his climax. The one who you crucified is Lord in Christ. And what shall we do? They ask. And his response, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins. It's the resolution of that pivotal chapter of Scripture. Nearly every epistle has some reference to baptism in it. And really from that point on, after Acts, most every reference to baptism is not written to unbelievers to teach them how to become Christians. Baptism is referenced in letters written to Christians. And baptism becomes a focal point for them. When Paul or Peter or some other writer wants to make a point, he says, remember what baptism was. Remember what you did. That has significance to it and meaning to it. And your life should be different. Think back to that day and that moment. It's a pivotal moment. And much of the teaching in the New Testament is written to people who already were baptized months or years earlier. It's pivotal and it's prominent in the New Testament. And this morning what I'd simply like to do is discuss baptism. We can't discuss everything about it because, as I said, it's prominent. It's all over the place. But we can study some elements of it, some basics of it. Because it's a fundamental subject and it's one, like all fundamentals, you just need to get around to every so often. And I know that we're all coming at this subject from different kinds of places. Some are here this morning, maybe the majority are here this morning, and you have been baptized. And you know that. And you were baptized in a New Testament baptism. And so for you, what this is a reminder of what that meant. And we all need that to re-energize, to re-motivate, to refocus who we are and what happened on that day to me. And then there are others who perhaps were baptized, but maybe, like some in Scripture, when you get to studying it deeper, you come to understand there may be some discrepancies in the environment or the purpose or the context of your baptism from New Testament baptism. And so you may come to realize there's things that need to be rethought here. And maybe New Testament baptism actually never happened. That happened in the book of Acts. You can read about that in chapter 19. And then there are those who have never been baptized at all who may be here. Maybe you were raised hearing a lot about it because you've been coming here your whole life or a church like this. Or maybe you weren't raised in anything like this at all. And this is kind of a new whole approach to it. And so you may have questions, you may have uncertainties, you may be just wondering, what is it? I need to know more about it. And this lesson will present some fundamental things for you. So there's a little bit of everything for everybody, perhaps, in this kind of lesson, hopefully, as we discuss this question of what is baptism? I'd like to start by turning to John chapter 3. So if you turn to John chapter 3 with me. And none of these passages that we study today are we going to study in depth. This is sort of a survey of baptism. You sort of skip a rock on the surface of this subject today, hit various highlights. But maybe those ripples will lead to other thoughts in your own mind. John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man raised in a culture that put all the emphasis on physical life, physical things. If you were born a Jew, you were good. You were with God because you were born a Jew. And if you were not born a Jew, well, too bad. And that's just the way it works. And if you were within the Jewish population, as Nicodemus was, you were closest to God if you were a Pharisee, which he was. The righteous of the righteous. And you were even closer if you were in the leadership of the Pharisees, which he was. He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council, the highest judicial structure they had in their community. That was Nicodemus. To Nicodemus, then the culture in which he was raised, Physicality was everything. Your genetics and your position within that system. And he comes to Jesus at night, and he has a question for him. And in verse 3, Jesus begins his answer. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And that conversation continues. What Jesus is doing is taking Nicodemus's world and turning it completely on its head. "No, Nicodemus, you're coming to me with questions. I'm telling you, you have to be born entirely again. Getting into the kingdom has nothing to do with your birth. Your birth is meaningless. Your DNA is meaningless." And he's turning that entire concept of the world on its head. Birth means nothing because you must be born again. And specifically, you must be born of water and the Spirit. There's lots of passages we could go to help understand what this might refer to. Let's look at a couple. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. There's a phrase there. Let's go to Romans 6 first. I think I'd like to read that one first after rethinking it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. And we'll turn back to this chapter in a few minutes to make another point from it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Speaking about Paul, about baptism, Paul says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Same kind of concept, isn't it? Jesus says, you must be born again. Paul says, look, in related to baptism, you walk in a newness of life. There is a new living that takes place. Same kind of an idea. There is a new life. Something new has been born. Now connect that imagery with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Where there Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Paul says, if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. Same idea, isn't it? Being born again. Connect that with Romans chapter 6 and what he says, how you get into Christ is baptism. You've been baptized into Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. What Jesus is talking about when he's told Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit." He's talking about baptism. That's where the newness begins, this new life. This new living, or here in 2 Corinthians 5, this new creation. Yeah, you must be born again. And that happens in baptism. That becomes very clear as you pick some of these other passages in the New Testament up and realize what baptism involves. It involves water, and it involves this newness. So it is a new birth, being baptized is. It's a moment of spiritual renewal. It involves water in baptism, but what's really happening is something spiritual is happening. Born of water and the Spirit. And Jesus sort of left it there with Nicodemus. He didn't explain all that to him, did he? He just left it hanging there. And he elaborated on a little bit more, but he didn't get those details, but he planted those seeds. So as time passed and more of this gospel became taught and known, Nicodemus had the seeds in mind to understand what he needed to do when the time came to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 22. There's another verse, another image there, a very simple one. We all understand. It's the image of washing. The baptism is a washing. Paul, for the third time in this book of Acts, is explaining how he became a Christian. And he's recounting all of this to somebody else. And there's different elements of that story that Paul presents at different times when he's telling it. And this is one that he presents in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. He's explaining, let's just in fact go ahead and back up. Verse 12. "Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and he said to me," and he taught him. And now let's jump down to verse 16. Ananias is teaching, explaining to Paul what he needs to do. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so baptism is a washing, and specifically, importantly, it's not just any kind of washing, it's a washing away of sin. And that's what happens in baptism. That's one of the images of it. It's taking the sin that has corrupted me, and it's washing it off and cleansing me. So now I stand before God. If we're of very advanced age at all, we begin to understand what sin is. And before that, there's an innocence. That is a beautiful and wonderful thing. But there comes a point that I come to understand I have done wrong because I knew it was wrong, I knew to God it was wrong, and I did it anyway. That's what sin is. And once I've sinned, I got to get that fixed. I have to have a resolution to that, because God and sin cannot have a relationship together. They do not have a relationship together. God cannot dwell with sin. And once I become a sinner by choosing to sin myself, then I have severed my relationship to God. And what Saul came to realize, as Ananias was teaching him here, is that he still had sin he had to deal with. And the way to deal with that was to be baptized. And in baptism, those sins are washed away, and I'm restored to the way we all start out on this planet, innocent and pure before God. And that Saul needed that. And there comes a time in life that I learned I needed that. I need a washing. Paul uses the same image in Ephesians chapter 5. If you turn over there, this image of washing as it relates to baptism as well. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's read beginning in verse 25. He's talking in this chapter about Christ and the church, but he's using marriage to illustrate Christ and the church. And notice what he says about a marriage relationship here beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Part of what Jesus did was to present truth so that we understand we can be washed. The washing of water by the word. You really, what you have there again, is kind of going back to John 3. You have water and the Spirit. For it is the Spirit that reveals the word. You have those two elements present here in Ephesians 5, just as Jesus gave them to Nicodemus. You want to be in the kingdom? There's a water element. There's a spiritual element. There's the washing of water by the word. That's what Jesus gave to us. And baptism has a role in that. In Titus chapter 3, we have another image using that I think helps illustrate this washing image. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What's the washing of regeneration? Well, it's not a complicated thing to understand when you put it with John chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6 and in Acts chapter 22. The washing of regeneration is baptism, because it washes away our sins and allows us to have this new life, this new birth, a regeneration. That's a new birth. A new creation. That's a new birth. All of that pivots around what baptism is. And by the way, what he's saying here in Titus chapter 3 is not trying to teach people how to become Christians. What he's reminding them, remember, you're a Christian. And when you had the washing of regeneration, all that party was washed away. So live like that. That's what he's saying. That's a good reminder for me. Live like someone who's been washed, not like someone who's still living stained with something foul. There's a very different image in Colossians chapter 2. And that's the image of circumcision. If you turn to Colossians chapter 2. Circumcision was a really important thing. Because what circumcision represented was my relationship with God. I am in a covenant relationship with God. And that was unique. And if you wanted to say, to describe anybody out of relationship to God, what you would call them is, you are just uncircumcised. That's how Stephen ended, sort of hits the point of a sermon there in Acts chapter 7. You uncircumcised of heart and ear. He's talking to Jews. They were physically circumcised, but they were not in a relationship to God. And that's what he was charging them with. Circumcision was a mark of relationship. You cut something off and cast it aside in order to have a relationship with the Father. That's what circumcision represented. And what Colossians 2 tells us is there is a circumcision for Christians as well. Verse 11. In him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How does that circumcision happen? Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We too need circumcision. Christians need circumcision. All people need to be circumcised. We need to cut away, but not just something. We need to cut away everything. It's an entire whole body circumcision is what it is. And he says that happened, that must happen to have a relationship to God, just like it was in the Old Testament. When does that happen? That happens in baptism. And it's what God does at baptism. This is a really great point in this passage, because it helps us understand again what baptism is. It's not something that I am doing so God owes me something, or it's not something that I'm doing of my own merit. When I yield to baptism, what I'm doing is saying, I trust that God is working through baptism to give the circumcision to me that I need, to cast aside what is old and give me what is new. That's what Colossians 2 is telling us. And that's why he wrote this book, because there are Christians considering giving that up. And he wanted to warn them not to do that. It's trusting God to do his work, not relying on myself. It is something I can't do on my own, this kind of circumcision. So what is baptism? Well, it's a new birth. It's a new beginning to things. It's a washing. It's a circumcision. That's why, maybe that's why God gives so many images. It's always easier to understand something, I think, when we have an image to it. When someone can put it in an image. I'm not particularly good at this, but some of you are. If you want someone to understand how you're feeling, you put it in a word picture or some kind of metaphor, don't you? This is what I feel like, and you describe it. And then people like me say, oh, now I get it, because I can see it. And that's what the Holy Spirit did with baptism in the New Testament, is he gave multiple images so that we can understand there's multiple dimensions to what's happening. It's not complex in a real PhD kind of sense. You don't need to be academic to understand baptism. But we need to understand it. That what will happen when you become baptized, if you have not, is this. You will be born again. You will be washed. You will be circumcised by God. And if you have been baptized, this is what happened. And let it refocus us. It re-energize us and re-motivate us to know who I am. What happened to me? What was given to me on that day when I became a Christian? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 for the next image. Just a few pages back. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 was written to Christians who were starting to leave the gospel, depart the gospel, and go back to a very legalistic Jewish kind of a system where circumcision was required and law keeping was required. And there's a lot talked about in this book as far as strict law keeping, be justified by law as opposed to faith, the grace of God as opposed to works. And here in Galatians chapter 3, he uses an image of putting on Jesus as though you're getting dressed with Jesus. You're being clothed with Jesus. In fact, some of your versions will use the word clothed. Verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Christians put on Christ. When we are baptized, it's like we clothe ourselves with who Jesus, with Jesus. And it's not like we do, it's what we do. So what does that image mean, to clothe yourself with Jesus? Clothes do a couple of things for us. One, they just make us, they protect us, emotionally and physically. If you're not clothed right, you feel a little weird, don't you? You feel like you need to cover up. That happened ever since since Genesis chapter 3. So clothing covers us up and makes us feel protected and secure. And it just does protect us and secure us. It keeps you from getting sunburned. Keeps you from road rash if you're a skateboarder. You don't wear lab coats for fashion statements. I promise you that. But you wear them for good reason. You wear them for a good reason to protect you. And actually to protect everybody else. So you don't, whatever you're playing with, you don't carry home with you. Give me a hug, kids, and you're giving them staff or something. That's a bad thing. Bad thing. So you wear clothing for protection. And we also wear clothing to identify who we are, don't we? We do this, and every culture has done this. What you wear defines you. And we all do that. We all recognize people, and I'm not talking about being judgmental. James addresses that. Judging someone who comes in poor clothing versus someone who comes in fine clothing. No, I mean, we look at people. You know a lot about a person by what they're wearing. Craig's not here. Craig Knight. Crimson jacket, crimson tie, dresses the women in his family in houndstooth, everything. Why? Because Craig Knight is one of those fans. And he literally clothes himself and his family in Alabama attire. It's a little satanic, if you ask me. But we all understand, we all do that, don't we? We wear our colors of our society if we're over at FC, or our team if we're a college fan, or whatever it is. We clothe ourselves because that's who we are. And we want everyone to know that's who we are. And when we see people like that, we say, ah, you are one of me. Right? We are together. And we bond together because that's who we are. And we, in a sense, lose our individual identity as we become part of this bigger identity. And that's exactly what Galatians 3 says happens, doesn't it? You put on Christ in verse 27. And you do that in baptism. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And look what happens. You lose yourself. There is therefore neither Jew nor Greek, slave, free. There's not male nor female. Because you're all one. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Because we're all wearing Him. And it identifies who we are. You want to be one with Jesus and all His people? When does that happen? It happens when you put Jesus on. You put Jesus on when you're baptized. That's the image. What is baptism? It's a birth. It's a washing. It's a circumcision. It's putting on clothing. Begin to understand why it's mentioned 100-some-odd times plus in the New Testament. Why the Gospels begin with baptism, they end with baptism. Why when Peter hits the climax of that great sermon in Acts 2 that pulls all the Bible together in one chapter. It's a tremendous chapter. That the resolution to the conflict is repent and be baptized. You see that? That's why it's important. There's another image. Two more. And we'll close. This one is in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn with me over there if you would, please. Peter's writing this book to Christians who have it tough. Real tough. The world they live in does not want them to be Christians. doesn't want them to talk about being Christians or live like Christians. And they're making life really, really hard. And Christians are considering quitting, changing, because it's really hard to be a Christian. And Peter's writing this book to say, listen, you got to hold on. Don't forget. And one of the ways he tries to make that point is he reminds them of Noah. And he says, Noah, basically what he's saying is, Noah lived in a world a lot like the world you're in. And remember, God saved him. He only saved 8 people, but God saved him. You want to be one of those 8 people. So stay. Stay with it. Stay true and stay to the task. There's lots of parallels in the world of Noah and the world of this epistle. They were living in a wicked world. Judgment had been promised. Peter talks about judgment. Christians are to be righteous in the middle of a dark world. He talks about that. They're to be ready to defend their faith and give a reason for the hope that's in them. Peter talks about that. Noah was a preacher. He defended the faith that was in him. God was patiently waiting in Peter's day. He reminds them, hey, don't think God has forgotten his promise that he's not coming back. He's just being patient, waiting for others to repent. And in Noah's day, God was patiently waiting while the ark was being built. We'll read that in just a moment. There's lots of parallels in that world. And he pulls baptism into that. And so let's begin reading in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So baptism has some parallels to Noah and the flood and the ark. And how does that work? Well, there's water in the flood, of course. There's water in baptism. But I think it may be, and in that sense, water raised Noah away from the destruction and saved him when everyone else was perishing. And so waters of baptism save us. And that is true. That is a true point. But if it was just water, Noah wouldn't have been saved, would he? There had to be an ark there. Of course, if there was just an ark and no water, Noah wouldn't have been saved. He would have just been living with the same foul people forever. Wouldn't have been useless. Just would have been a weird guy living in a boat. You needed an ark and you needed water for salvation to come to Noah. And the water was God's doing and the ark was Noah's doing. And God patiently waited. And when Noah was done doing what God had charged him to do, God brought deliverance to Noah as he brought judgment to everyone else. And so Peter is sort of drawing this parallel here. And so if we can, I think there's meaning in a parallel phrase. Look at the end of verse 20 when he speaks of the ark. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. At the end of verse 21, if you cut the parentheses out of verse 21 and read it like this, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a salvation through water in Noah's day. There's a salvation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to Christians. Overall, the point is this. Baptism is where we access God's power to save. Just as Noah had to do his part in building the boat and God sent the water and he was saved through that water, baptism is the point that we find our salvation. Because it is in baptism that we access the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is an antitype that now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is baptism and the resurrection that are connected. And that's why baptism is important. So there's an image here to describe what happens at baptism. Well, in a way, it's what happened with the flood. It is the moment that we access God's deliverance. And ours is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And baptism gets us there. That's how we touch it. And that brings us to the last illustration, the last image of baptism this morning, and maybe the most dominant one in the New Testament, and that is baptism is a death, it is a burial, and it is a resurrection. So briefly, let's go to Romans chapter 6, and we'll make some closing thoughts. Romans chapter 6. Again, this chapter was not written to tell people how to become Christians. It was written to Christians. And he talks about baptism over and over. And he uses words death, burial, resurrection over and over for Christians to remember what was baptism about. What happened in that moment for me and for you. Let's begin in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Well, how did a Christian die to sin? When did that happen? That kind of sounds like a new birth, doesn't it? Getting us all the way back to John 3. There's a former life, but something has to be born again. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Does that sound like circumcision? The body is just done away with, tossed aside? That we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And he continues that point. Baptism is a death and a burial and a resurrection. It is in my baptism that I died, and I have a new life because I am also resurrected there. Note, really importantly, that you are baptized not into a church. You are not baptized into membership of a church. That's not what Paul said. You are baptized into Jesus. That's what baptism is about. It's not about joining a church. It's joining him. That's what happened on the day of my baptism. I died into him. And I became one of his. It's more than a symbol of death and resurrection. It's the point at which my death and new life and resurrection happen. As a Christian, I died and I have a new life. And so Paul says, Christian, you live like it. If you're resurrected, don't walk around like you're dead. Slave to sin. No, you walk around like you're new. Alive to God. Living for him and in righteousness. Baptism is a big subject, but it's a simple subject at the same time. It's not simplistic, childish, but it's simple. What happens at baptism? I'm born all over again. I'm born of water and the Spirit. That's what Jesus taught Nicodemus. It's at that moment my sins are all washed away, not by my power, but by God's. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's at that point I am circumcised and the old man is cut off and tossed aside. And now I'm in a relationship with the Lord. It's when I put on Jesus and now I am identified with Jesus. Before I was not, now I am identified and I am one with Jesus. We are all one together. It is where I access the resurrection of Jesus. So I am saved just as Noah was saved through water. So am I saved through water of baptism. Because that's where I die, the old is buried, and I'm resurrected. That's what baptism is about. And that's why it's important for all of us. I'd like to go back to Galatians chapter 3 one more time. as we close this lesson. Galatians chapter 3. What's the point of all this? There's a few we can make. I'll let you make your own. Here's a few I'll give for all of us to consider. Christians shouldn't live in the past. That's not where we live. Because it's not who we are. That person died. And it's not a one-time thing. That you get one shot to have a new life, and as soon as you sin again, well, you're living with that one for the rest of your life. It's not how that works. You died. And that old is put away. And we're not to forget about it. That would be foolish. It's not even wise. We remember who we were. But we don't live there. Because it's not who we are. Jesus has made us new. He's resurrected. He is washed. He is cleansed. And we don't want to live there. Because you live in the past, you're stuck in the past. And you cannot serve God the same way. A second point is that Christians live in the present. We do not continue to live like we did in the past. We don't continue to sin. Those two things can't happen. That's the whole point of Romans chapter 6. He talks so long about that point. You don't keep living in sin and justify it. Well, God's grace is going to cover me. That's not how it works. Yes, we sin. But we absolutely must repent and not somehow make sin a light or an apathetic or a diluted kind of thing. It is the worst of things. It is the thing Jesus came to destroy and defeat. It's why he went through all the horrific things he did. It was to conquer sin. The last thing Christians do, those who are one with Christ, the one who defeated sin, is to now take sin lightly. No, Christians do not continue to live in sin. Christians, after all, have a purpose. This is where I'd like to have us note a really cool point in Galatians chapter 3. Earlier in this chapter, he referred back to the seed promise. And if you know the seed promise of the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 12, the first time we see it, specifically to Abraham, God had promised through Abraham's seed, all nations of the earth were going to be blessed. And that seed was Jesus. And Paul says so here in Galatians chapter 3, actually. He says, but let's just read it. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He's not saying to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. And the promise of the seed that Paul talks about was that that seed would give a blessing to all nations of the earth. Well, now at the very end of this chapter, we read this, but we read through it quickly. I didn't point down on it. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 28, there's neither Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 29. And if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If we put on Christ, if we become one with Christ and Christ is the seed, what does that make us? We're the seed. And the seed has a purpose. And the purpose is to bless the nations of the world. Christians, our purpose is not to take our blessings and hunker down and hold on to them. It's to do what Jesus did. It's to learn our blessings and get out and disperse it and bless the nations with it. Isn't that a cool image? Christ is the seed, but if you are Christ's, you're the seed. Christians, let that motivate us. God's going to give us opportunities in the next 24 or 48 hours to disperse the truth of Jesus to somebody. That's our purpose, because we're the seed. And since Genesis 12, that's been the purpose of the seed, to be a blessing to the nations. Folks are here from lots of different backgrounds. Have you been baptized? As the New Testament teaches, then let us remember what baptism is. Remember what my baptism was and be changed for it. Have you been baptized? But maybe you're not sure that it was the kind of baptism Jesus taught and his disciples taught. There's lots of baptism in this world. Baptism of those who can't repent of anything. Certainly can't believe of anything because they're too young. Baptism in all kinds of different forms. We haven't talked about any of that today, but you need to. And if you're unsure about any of that, you need to look into that. And maybe that's where you are this morning. You just need to ask some questions. Ask us. We're willing to sit down and listen and study with you. And maybe you've never been baptized at all. And you're considering that. Or at least you're thinking about it. Remember that the center of baptism is Jesus Christ himself. It's not you. It's not me. It's not the person baptizing you. At the center of baptism is Jesus Christ himself. And baptism is his work and the work of the Father. And your baptism is you trusting that they will do their work. That's really what it is. And maybe there's someone here this morning who's been mulling it over and thinking about it and questioning it, but you're at the point, you get it. You don't get all of it, but you get it. You know you are a sinner because you have sinned. And that you need forgiveness. You need a new birth and a washing and the circumcision and the death and the resurrection and the clothing. You need that. And you know you need that by being immersed in water baptism. If you were ready to do that this morning, as you sing this next song, simply step out from where you are and make your way to the front and let us know that's your decision. Let's stand and sing together.